If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 29. But first, I just want to say, you know, we all have that friend. You know the one I'm talking about, the one that as God was fashioning them in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully, just to keep things interesting for the rest of us, decided just not to include that filter. That one between the brain and the mouth that causes us to pause before we speak sometimes. That one, that friend that'll just simply say exactly what they're thinking and just let the pieces fall where they may. They just call it as they see it. And there's some tension there because sometimes if you were to ask them what's your greatest weakness, if they were self-aware enough, they'd say, well, I kind of just blurt things out sometimes. And I wish I could control that a little bit more. And there's even tension with us as their friends. As soon as they start speaking, there's oh no, here it comes. But at the same time, we love it. Like we say, that friend is so refreshing. Just that there's no gloss. There's no trying to sugarcoat anything. They just tell it like it is. And as much as maybe we hate how they said it, we love that they said it. It just needed to be said. I've heard people say sometimes that Jesus is this perfect blend of all the personalities. And as we go through the gospel, sometimes we find that Jesus says some really hard things. And while we maybe don't quite appreciate the way he says it, we love that he said it. In the Gospel of John, I was just reading the other day, but Jesus is teaching and he says, if you want this life, if you want to pardon me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is repulsive in our culture, but it's also repulsive. It was also repulsive in the culture of his day. And people said, this is too hard of a saying. We can't take it anymore. We're leaving. And then he turns to his disciples and said, will you leave also? And Peter has an interesting response. He says, Lord, where else can we go? Which means, yes, I would leave if I could. I just don't have any other place to go. But then he feels the tension. He says, but Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, I'm not fully appreciating in the moment what you're saying, but I love that you said it. And sometimes with these words of Jesus, we fall into two faults. And one is that we take these hard words and we use them to kind of beat up on people sometimes, which is not helpful. We feel guilty for a little bit and then it passes and we forget everything that was said. Or sometimes we tend to just sort of ignore or gloss over or pass the hard words of Jesus. And we never really feel the sting of them. But what's great about the words of Jesus is that we can both feel the sting and be confident of his love for us, that what he's saying is exactly what we need to hear. And one other example before we get into our text, but in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to seven different churches in seven different cities, and the last church he gets to is this church called Laodicea. A church in a city called Laodicea. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. He says, I find it repulsive. I want to spew you out of my mouth. He says, you say, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. He said, but I tell you, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He says, but then he offers them hope. He says, come and buy from me gold. I want you strengthened with the riches of heaven. Come and buy from me clothing. I want you clothed in righteousness so that your righteousness is radiant. I want you to buy from me salve for your eyes so that you can see clearly. I want you moving in the riches of heaven. I want your righteousness to be radiant. I want you to see things clearly. And then he says this, those whom I love, I discipline. And so when we read these words of Jesus today, I want us to fully feel the sting of them and at the same time, fully be confident of his love for us. We need to know our true condition and our need for a remedy. So we're in Luke chapter 11. And I heard one pastor refer to this passage as he said, maybe we could give it a title of how to lose friends and antagonize people. But Jesus here has just healed a demon-possessed man the demon was causing him to be mute. He couldn't speak, but Jesus rebuked the demon and healed him. And the people there have two responses. One is that they accuse Jesus of operating under the power of Satan, that by the prince of demons, he's cast out demons. And so last week, Tim taught on that response. But then he deals with the second half, which is the other group of people who says, all right, Lord, we want to see a sign. So let's pray and we'll begin reading. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for these words from Jesus. Thank you that you preserved them. Thank you, Lord, that you had Luke write them down for us. Lord, thank you that they're here today. And Lord, we just submit to them. We thank you, Lord. Your word says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so, Lord, we welcome you to wound us today. We welcome you to search our hearts and know us and see if there be any anxious way in us. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and give us clarity. We ask, Lord, that there would be a greater measure of righteousness worked in our lives today because of the reading of your word, Lord, and the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we're hungry for this, Lord, in ways that we just can't even express. So we just say, come, Holy Spirit, have your perfect work here today. Open the eyes of our understanding and grant every person here, every person watching, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 29, it begins, it says, when the crowds were increasing, Jesus, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. He doesn't even ease into it. He just starts letting them have it. They're an evil generation. Why? Because it seeks for a sign. Now, some have taken this, it's seeking for a sign. And what they've said is that, see, you don't have to pursue miracles or pursue any work of the supernatural. Jesus said it was an evil generation, or other gospels say a wicked and perverse generation that sought for a sign. This is not about whether or not we seek for supernatural power or a manifestation of supernatural power on the earth. Jesus, earlier on in the chapter, has just finished teaching us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your glory, your power, your righteousness, your healing, your salvation, your deliverance. We want to see it all on the earth just as it is in heaven. Not only that, but all who came to Jesus to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free, he didn't turn away any of them. This is not about not seeking for a work of salvation or healing or deliverance or some manifestation of power in your life. What has happened is that a mute man, a man made mute by a demon, has been delivered, has been set free, has been cleansed, has been made whole. And this group of people are so blind, are so deaf, are so hard-hearted that their first response is, okay, well, how about a sign, Jesus? Can you give us a sign from heaven that what you're saying is actually true? You know, Jesus up to this point has been teaching, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority. He's gone around healing the blind, the mute, the deaf, the lame, the demon-possessed. He's been even raising the dead and forgiving sins. He's been teaching with authority and demonstrating power. Are you not listening? Do you not see this? Do you ever have conversations like this, maybe in your marriage? Like, I told you this already. No, you didn't. No, I said this. I clearly remember. I clearly remember you saying something else. And clearly your memory's wrong. Well, clearly you don't communicate like as well as you think you do, right? This is why we need the grace of Jesus in our marriage abundantly. Are you not listening? Do you not hear? Do you not see? Are you so deaf? Are you so blind? Are you so dull in your understanding that when these words come to you, they don't pierce your hearts, that when you see the miracles before you, that there's no response in you? Jesus said from the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are you so blind? Are you so deaf? Are you so hard-hearted and dull in your understanding? John the Baptist came and said, are you the one, or should we wait for another? And here's what he told John the Baptist: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached for them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Are you so blind? Are you so dull? Are you so deaf in your understanding? Can you not see? Can you not hear? Do you not understand?
Jesus even said, he said, the words that I speak, they're from the Father. They're full of spirit and of life. And I speak the words that he gives me. And if you don't believe the words I say, look at the miracles that I do. See, it wasn't the fact that they were seeking supernatural power that made them evil. It was their dullness. It was their blindness. It was their deafness. It was the hard-hearted resistance to Jesus and his words and his work right in front of them, and their resistance to it. They ask for a sign, but then he goes on. He says, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah, the person Jonah, became a sign to the people of Nineveh. In Matthew's gospel, he elaborates on what Jesus says here. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights. He says, just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man, me, Jesus, be a sign to this generation. Jesus, and they ask for a sign, he points them right back to himself. I am this sign from heaven. My words are a sign from heaven. My works are a sign from heaven. And even my resurrection from the dead will be a sign from heaven unto you. I am right here. I'm in front of you. I'm in your midst. Are you so dull? Are you so deaf? Are you so blind that you cannot see? But Jesus goes on, he says, even do you remember the Gentile queen of the south, the queen of Sheba? She will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She heard of Solomon's wisdom and said, I must have this. It's worth the expense. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. I must go hear this. I must go have this for myself. But behold, something greater than Solomon is here. I am in your midst. I am saying these things. I am doing these works. Are you so deaf? Are you so blind? Are you so dull in your understanding? And then he goes on, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I am right here in front of you. I am in your midst. I am speaking. I am doing these works. Are you so dull? Are you so blind? Are you so deaf in your understanding that you cannot see, that you cannot hear, that you cannot repent and respond? Jesus, the problem, Jesus has made it clear from his teaching to his miracles, who he is, what he's about, the work that he's doing. The problem is not his presentation. The problem is our response. The problem is the reception of it. And so these are pretty strong statements that he's saying to these crowds. They're an evil generation, and that Gentiles will condemn them for not responding. And they felt his rebuke, and now he appeals to their reason. He wants to show them the foolishness of their ways. And so he continues, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. We've been fortunate on our street. We're usually the first to lose our power in a storm and the last to have it turned back on. But we've been fortunate over the past few months in different storms. We haven't lost any of our power. But can you imagine in a storm where the power goes out and you stumble through the house, going to the drawer where you know you've got a flashlight, you turn it on, you say, oh, it works. And then without even turning it off, you put it back in the drawer and shut the drawer. That would be humorous if it weren't so insane. Like, who would do this? Why? What reasoning, what rationale would you use this to turn on a light and then put it away? See, the question is, Jesus is trying to highlight, the issue is, how do we respond once the light is given, once it's there in our life? No, we don't put it away, but we take it with us. We keep it close to us, and it guides and directs and enables everything that we do. This light, this ability to see. I shared with you many times before my testimony where I grew up, I had Christian parents, and we would go to church Sunday morning for Sunday school, and I would memorize all the verses and learn all the Bible stories, and then we'd go to Sunday service. You kids don't know how good you have it. I had to sit through every Sunday service. There wasn't any children's church. But then on Sunday evenings, we go to discipleship class and more memory verses and more Bible stories. Wednesday night it was prayer meetings and kids meetings, unless of course it was a revival week, and then we had church every single night of the week, every VBS, more memory verses, more Bible stories, church camps, more memory verses, more Bible stories, the Word of God. These were good Baptist folk, they got the Word of God in me. But it never really clicked, it never really connected. But I remember when I was 19 years old, it was like the veil was pulled back, the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shone in my life. And I saw for the first time the futility of everything I was pursuing for myself. I saw that at the very best it came to nothing, and at the very worst it would lead to my own destruction. And I saw for the first time the wisdom, the beauty, the glory of the cross. And the Lord met me in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, where Paul says, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection. And Father, I said, Lord, if You're promising me the power of the resurrection, I'll give You everything. And that light has been with me from that day forward. I haven't never decided to not turn back because I just grew up or I got mature enough or I just got serious enough about my faith. I saw with clarity the end of my ways, and I saw with clarity the path towards life. And I carry this light. I keep it with me. I keep it close with me. It goes into every situation in my life. I take it into my marriage, that I would be conformed to His death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. I take it into my family, that I might know His death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. I take it with me to the workplace, that I would know His death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection. I bring it into our community here, that I might know Him, being conformed to His death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. This light guides me. This light, it's kept close. It shows me the path. I'm to fix my gaze, set my eyes on the words and the works of Jesus, on His cross and the love that He demonstrated, where He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. John says that in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The sign from heaven are Jesus. It's His person. It's His words. It's His works. And it clearly lays out our path of how we're to walk, of how we're to live. And without Him, we're in blindness and we're in darkness. We're deaf. We're dull in our understanding. But let me just be clear here. I don't do this perfectly. Because the problem is that once light has shone, I have to be in submission to that light. I have to deal with what that light reveals. Jesus said in John 3, He says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And the problem is, the problem with embracing the cross is that it means my pride has to go. The problem with embracing the cross is that my selfishness has to go. The problem with embracing the cross is that taking care of number one has to die. So I don't really enjoy that light. But the other alternative is that I walk in darkness. I walk deaf. I walk in dullness. So Jesus begins to give them hope. He begins to give them direction here. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. You know, your eyes... This morning, we're feeling it, right? Your eyes are light receptors. I'm feeling it anyway. Past few weeks, I come home with sunburn. It's wonderful. Glory. I was reading this past week because I was on a cave tour one time, and they took us way back, and they turned off all the lights, and you sat there in total darkness for a few seconds, and they turned it back on. They said, if you were to stay that way in a matter of hours, the retinas of your eyes would burn out searching for light. And I was looking that up, and I think that's actually just not a true thing. But what I did find out was that when you're in darkness, when you're in that measure of darkness, your brain just needs some sort of sensory input. It will actually begin to create hallucinations. So not only in darkness, now you begin to walk in deception. We respond, we live out of what we see. It's the light for our entire body. It's the light for the entirety of our lives is what we take in through our eyes. We base our lives on what we can and what we cannot see. Jesus goes on, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The light in which we walk, it directs our steps. The light in which we walk, it directs our responses. We can see what's coming. We can see what's really there. We can see everything about it. The light in which we walk, it directs our thoughts and it determines our faith. And that's really what the issue was with these people who were dull and blind and deaf and hard-hearted. It was an issue of faith because they were blind. There was no light in them. This is easy to preach to perhaps people who are lost, pagan people given to debauchery, but Jesus was speaking these to Pharisees, zealots of the law and people who were zealous for obedience and teachers of the law, people who loved studying and explaining the Word of God. And these were His words to them. And so there's something in this for us as well. And this can apply to any age, any day, any hour. But I think it's specific in this way to us today. You know, we live in an age, to say it's 24/7, it's an understatement. It doesn't even begin to really express the information overload, the stimulation overload, the sensory overload that we get all around us all the time. You can't even pump your gas without some sort of image just blaring in front of you now, right? Remember the good old days where we just didn't have that luxury? We just had to pump our gas in boredom. We live in an age of 24/7, nonstop information, misinformation, opinion, speculation, noise, voices, and images coming at us constantly. And we pay attention to them. We want to feel informed. We want to know what's going on. We want to educate ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Be careful that we don't exchange the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus for information. What captivates your heart? What stirs your emotion? What drives you in your decisions that you make? Is it just the barrage of information and images and opinions and thoughts and images? Or is it the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus? Be careful that the light in you is not darkness. We love information because information fuels pride. Information fuels one-upness. Information fuels contempt for our brother who obviously isn't as well-versed or well-studied as we are. But the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, it fuels humility, gentleness, meekness, love, purity. We think we're in the light because we're informed when really we're dull in our understanding to what God is doing in this moment. Do you know that He's at work right now on the earth? Amen. Amen. He is at work in every government official's lives. He's at work in every medical official's lives. He's at work in our nation. He is at work around the globe in a million gazillion ways that we don't even know of. And we, with all of our information, with all of our education, with all of our resources, can be dull to it. A.W. Tozer says, the word of the Lord is always going forth. The question isn't, is He speaking, but are we listening? Do you know that He's speaking right now? That His word is going forth. And yet, in all the noise, we can be deaf to it. With all of our knowledge, we can be deaf to it. And we can be blind to what where He's at work. That's why Jesus is continually saying, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hearts to understand, eyes to see. So what are we to do? I want to encourage you, just as you go through this week, even right now, just to think about where that noise is coming from in your life. It'll look different for every person here. Where that noise, where that distraction, where we're glorying more in the wisdom of man than we are in the knowledge of God. Because it captures our hearts and it stirs our emotions. And so the first thing we have to understand, we have to just simply humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to be dull. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be deaf. So I need your light to shine on my life. I want to set my eyes on you. Sometimes I feel a little sheepish about giving instruction like this or application at the end of a message, because sometimes it feels like a Sunday school answer where it's overly simplified. But Christianity wasn't made to be complicated. But it's never easy, because our hearts are so easily pulled by all these distractions, and they're just constant around us, aren't they? And we're all weak in this. But this is just a reminder that prayer isn't just an add-on to our lives. Prayer isn't just something we do when we're in trouble. But prayer is this constant thing that we have to constantly guard against our dullness, constantly guard against our blindness, constantly guard against our deafness. That prayer keeps us in that place of humility before Him, saying, Lord, I need You to speak. I need You to open my eyes. I need to see clearly. I need to hear clearly. I need to understand. I want to see You. And that's why Paul prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we would a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who He is. Paul prays to the Colossians as we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The place of prayer, it's not just a quick response when things are going bad, but it's continually, Lord, show me more. I want to see more. I want to hear more clearly. I want understanding. Speak to me. Sometimes I think, you know, like I said in response, I feel a little sheepish sometimes, because we all know this, but it's a call. It's a reminder, a stirring in our hearts that God, call me back to this place with You, where I'm seeking You, because You alone are the light of my life. Let's remember, it was a young man named Daniel whose country was in crisis, who was under the oppression from a foreign pagan nation. But he was a man of prayer, a man in whom the Spirit of God rested, and he was a student of the Word, that God revealed His plan for nations and His timeline. This isn't a small thing. This isn't something we can dismiss. Like, we've heard that already. We know that. This is something we need to allow prick our hearts and call us once again to this place with Him. God, we want to see You. We want to see what You're doing. We want to hear Your voice, and we want to move with You. We want to exalt Your word above the wisdom and the word of men. And secondly, again, real simple, but we're in His word. Jesus is, throughout Scripture, Jesus and the Word are synonymous, as well as the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ, and so we involve the Spirit in our prayer. We involve the Spirit in our reading of the Word. But I love Psalm 19. It says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." And hear this: "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So much uncertainty all around us. If we fall into what the world is thinking, what the world is doing, it's the blind leading the blind. If we allow the fears and the opinions and the words of man to rule us, then we're just falling into dullness, into deafness, into blindness. But we have the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, revealing Jesus, the light of our life, opening up our eyes to the Scriptures, renewing our mind, giving us wisdom refreshing our souls. Our light, our life is found in none other than Jesus. So I encourage you this week, you know, ask the Holy Spirit, say, where's the noise? Maybe it's talk radio, maybe it's sports radio, maybe it's blogs, or maybe it's just fruitless things that just eat up our time, but they take our gaze off the one who is light to us, the one who is right here before us, speaking and working miracles among us. Let's stand together. If the worship team would come, I want to pray for us. But Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for always calling us deeper into the knowledge of the Holy One. Thank you that you pursue us even when we're not pursuing you. Thank you that you love us even when our love is so weak and so fickle. Thank you that you're faithful even when we are faithless. Thank you that you will finish the work that you started in us unto the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you that you by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, will present to yourself a bride, pure and spotless and radiant with your glory. And Father, we ask now that you would capture our hearts afresh in the fear of the Lord, that you would capture our hearts afresh in the knowledge of the Holy One, that you would capture our hearts afresh in the radiant, Lord, the fiery eyes of Jesus. Lord, we just say we have no wisdom, we have no knowledge apart from you, Lord. We have no light apart from you, and we look to you fully today. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray over this fellowship, Lord, over the church here in Toccoa, Lord, over our country. Lord, show us your glory afresh, Lord. Capture our hearts, turn us back to you in a deeper way, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.